Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, you are the God of all comfort. You're a God of grace and mercy. We thank you for your divine essence. Father, we pray, Lord, that we might walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. Help us continue to take in Bible doctrine, the mind of Christ, so that we might be thoroughly equipped unto all good works. Help us this morning to welcome the Word of God into our souls by faith, and help us to appropriate the Scriptures day by day as we live for you and for your honor and glory. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We'll stop right there in verse 3. Here we are to lay aside five particular sins here listed. And this is very important before we take in the Word of God. It's interesting, the principle, we need to be in fellowship with the Lord. So we have the idea of laying aside sin in verse 1. And then the intake of God's Word in verse 2. And this is the biblical order. Here he deals with sins in particular that relate to our relationship with fellow believers. The sins listed, these five, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, deal with the believer's relationship to other fellow believers. And therefore, we need to put that aside before we can really grow in God's grace. Here, the word lay aside is the aorist middle participle. It is the Greek word apotithemi. This word means in the Greek to rid oneself of. To rid oneself of. The middle voice indicates this is something that you do. It's the believer's responsibility to rid oneself of these particular sins. And therefore, the believer's responsibility to, if out of fellowship, to confess sins. And I think this is one of the main elements of laying aside. Although confession alone does not guarantee that you will not repeat these particular things, I think you need to put some distance between you and that particular sin by continually taking in the Word of God and appropriating God's grace for sanctification. So I think that's all included in the term lay aside. Certainly includes confession of sin. Let's take a look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. In order to run the Christian life, this passage also indicates that we are to lay aside every weight. And what is that? Well, the analogy here is a runner in training. In training, a runner has weights around his ankles. And therefore, that helps him as far as strength training goes. But it's a hindrance as far as in the actual race of running. Those weights actually will be weigh him down, and it's a hindrance so that he cannot run as fast with those weights around his ankles. And therefore, they were to put off those weights and therefore run with endurance. So that's the analogy here. Let us lay aside every weight, and that includes the sin which so easily ensnares us. So the weight of sin we need to here lay aside. And therefore we need to run with endurance the race that is set before us, and then we need to continually be occupied with the person of Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. R is in the italics in the Greek, in the English, and it's not in the Greek. He's the author and finisher of faith. He's the one who endured and finished the race. And he endured faithfully even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, let's take a look at James 1:21. We see also this principle of laying aside sin and therefore taking in the Word of God in James 1, verse 21. It's a verse I quote frequently in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, excess of the sin nature, and receive. Notice, first of all, lay aside and then welcome. The word receive means welcome with meekness, the attitude of humility, meaning that I allow God's thinking to critique my thinking. I put God's thoughts above my thoughts. And I welcome with humility the implanted word. The word was implanted at the point of salvation, but it can continue to grow. That word can grow as we take in more of it. So he says the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Of course, we know here that that salvation is not saved from sin's penalty, as in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's saved from sin's power. James talks about ongoing progressive. We call it progressive sanctification. The same thing. We are being delivered day by day as we take in Bible doctrine, take in the word and the mind of Christ. So the order here is laying aside and then welcoming, receiving the word. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 8, therefore put to death, another way to express this laying aside, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he lists certain types of sin here, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. We need to put to death those members that are on the earth. And part of that is reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Romans 6 principle, the mechanics of the Christian way of life, the dynamics of the Christian way of life is allowing the Spirit of God to control us. In Romans chapter 8, of course, Kenneth Wee said in Romans 7, the monkey wrench thrown into the works that messes up things is self-reliance. The good that I would do, I would not. All the I's in Romans 7. But Romans 6 through 8 is a great key passage on a Christian's walk. So here we are to lay aside, which indicates you can't learn the Word of God unless you deal with sin in your fellowship with God. Now, you may learn academic facts, but that won't translate into spiritual power in your life unless you are in fellowship with God. That's very important. It won't convert into spiritual energy in your life unless you're walking in harmony and fellowship with God. So one of the prerequisites for fellowship is confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, at that point we recover the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is the main power for Christian living. That's the key work and ministry of the Holy Spirit that relates to our Christian walk, our Christian growth. We need to be filled or controlled with the Spirit of God. So we, in order to do that, we need to rid ourselves and lay aside these particular things. Now, he begins listing these five. Let's take a look at malice, first of all. The Greek word kakia, it almost sounds onomatopoetic in a sense. Kakia sounds evil, doesn't it? Malice. And the idea is wickedness as an evil habit of mind. This is a habit of allowing evil to perpetuate in your mind. It's a feeling of hostility and strong dislike with a possible implication of desiring to do harm. And this may be directed toward another believer. You may have ill will or even hateful feeling. One translation has it, hateful feeling toward another believer. And certainly you cannot grow in grace with an attitude of hatred toward a fellow Christian. You need to lay that aside. You need to deal with that. That's hindering your Christian walk. And therefore, it begins in the mind. See, he's laying aside, we'll see the progression here. It will end in verbal sins. Notice the mental attitude sins, beginning with malice, ill will, hateful feeling. It's internal. It's an attitude of the mind. Ends in evil speaking, verbal sins. And as far as personal sins are concerned, we know there are three primary personal sins. We have mental attitude sins. We have overt sins, outward actions. And then we have verbal sins. Those are the three categories of personal sin. And we see those in here in this text, beginning with the mind, mental attitude. So we have to deal with our mind and how we think about other Christians and other believers. Even if they have wronged us, we have to look at the forgiveness of Christ, the love of Christ, and how Christ has forgiven us. And even Peter said, "How often shall I forgive my brother that sins against me? Seven times?" He thought he was pretty generous. And the Lord said, no. Hebrewism, 70 times 7, which means an unlimited amount of time. And so we are to deal with the mind, our mindset, as it relates to other believers. Do we have an evil in our mind toward others? And then we have deceit. This parlays into deceit or fraud. Doulos is a Greek word. We have the masculine noun here. Literally, we have this word means to bait. To bait. But it's used here in a metaphorical sense of fraud. You bait by deception. It's really deception. You deceive someone else by using falsehood or trickery. And so here, as not only having the mental attitude to do harm, but you try to deceive someone else through lies and deception. And therefore, we are to put that off as well. And then this deception leads to hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisis, to pretend. I think the idea of the root is used of an actor putting on a mask. And that show, that expression of the mask, is not something that that believer, that actor, is actually himself or herself. So the idea of pretending, we know a hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something when in reality he's something else. This was generally used, though, of flattery. It has that connotation of flattery, to give an impression of having certain purposes or motivations, while in reality having quite different ones. So you get the appearance of having a motivation of love when you have a different motive in your heart. And therefore, flattery is also evil. When you flatter someone, instead of having a genuine compliment, you are giving a lie. We think that's a good thing. Flattery is a good thing. It's not. Flattery is not. It's a falsehood. It gives someone else an impression that you think in a certain way when in reality you do not think that way. And therefore, it's better not to say anything. And then instead of trying to flatter someone, in order to what? Usually it's for a purpose, to gain an advantage, to get something out of that person. And therefore, that's playing a lie. It's being an actor. It's putting on a mask. So we are to put aside all lies and deceit. As believers in Christ, we should be genuine. We don't have to come to church with our church mask. You know, why do people think all of a sudden I walk in the door, I have to, have this church plastic smile or all that? No, we should be full of the joy of the Lord. It should be, you know, a wonderful thing to come hear the Word of God. But we don't have to pretend. We don't have to put on a mask. We can be ourselves. And that may express itself in genuine joy and love for the brethren, because the Spirit of God's working and producing that through me. But we don't have to go around pretending to be someone that we are not. That is part of fraud. And therefore, this continues with the fourth sin here, envy. Envy. Envy is a state of ill will towards someone because of some real or presumed advantage experienced by such a person. Saul is the case in point. He is a classic example. When he heard the little ditty that the women of Israel were singing, Saul has slain his thousands. That should have been great. Wow. But David, his tens of thousands. Oh, David's getting more approval from the women of Israel than I am. And from that point, he started to envy, and jealousy drove him. If you look at these particular sins and look at Saul's life, I'm sure we'll see every one of these sins reflected in Saul's attitude. Ill will toward David, deception, and hypocrisy, envy, and then speaking evil. And David wasn't that way. David had a genuine adoration and respect for Saul and his position of leadership. And he says, I'm not going to even touch God's anointed. And he had a respect for authority. And even eulogized Saul after his death. He spoke well of his good points. He didn't bring up the bad points concerning Saul. Certainly he wasn't there to try to, paint wrong motives as Saul tried to imply that David was trying to usurp his kingdom at that point. He was not. So this is envy. It's cousin sister's jealousy. Jealousy. So here, James chapter 3, let's take a look. James 3, 14 through 18. Maybe there's someone in the church who's more upfront or visual, or someone who you think is getting more recognition. Happens all the time in local churches. And you're envious of that person. Or maybe that person in the general body of Christ is more successful. And you're saying, look at me, I'm trying to serve the Lord, and I don't see this success, and I don't see all these things. And therefore, you can easily harbor envy and jealousy in the heart. And not realizing that God has allotted you certain gifts and talents, and whether you have one or five or ten, so to speak, we are to use it for the honor and glory of Christ. If God has blessed someone else with greater abilities, greater talents, we are to thank God. They're part of the same team. If there's believers in Jesus Christ, and of course, if they're following faithfully the Word of God. So we are not to have ill will toward other people. In James 3, chapter 4, verse 14 through 18, the Bible says this, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking. See, envy centers on how people perceive me. That's the root of envy. Not only do I look at someone else who has a greater advantage over me and I attack them, what you're trying to do is I'm going to bring them down so I look better. And what that is self-centeredness. It's selfishness at its root. I'm centered on how I appear before others. Whereas you're not concerned about that individual at all. You just want to look better than that person. And so in order to do that, you seek to destroy that individual, and that eventually will lead to verbal slander, maligning, gossiping about that person. So they don't quite look as good in other people's eyes as you do. But that really makes you look bad, though, when you do that. If there's someone spiritual, they perceive that. They should not listen to gossip to begin with. But they perceive that. They really see that boost yourself, and that is evil. So if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This type of wisdom does not descend from above. James contrasts heavenly wisdom and then earthly wisdom. Wisdom from above, wisdom from beneath. The earthly, central, and demonic wisdom he contrasts. This wisdom is not descended from above. This may be the world's way of thinking, promote yourself, but this is not divine viewpoint. It is earthly, it's central, demonic. There's the world of flesh and the devil right there. That's the root of that mental attitude. It comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. For where envying and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. It's almost like in the body of Christ, when you have this, a Pandora's box of all kinds of sin comes out. It gets pretty ugly pretty fast. When you have people that are jealous of one another instead of a genuine unity and love. Now, Let's take a look at verse 17. He contrasts the divine wisdom. Wisdom that is from above is earth pure, peaceable. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Gentle, willing to yield. Maybe I'm going to back down. And I don't have to have my way all the time. I'm going to yield to that person. And then I'm full of mercy in a positive sense and good fruits without partiality, without hypocrisy. Notice some of the same sins listed here as in 1 Peter because they go hand in hand. And then the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Almost again reflecting the words of Christ, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You're acting like your father when you try to pursue harmony between believers. You pursue that. So we have envy. And then finally in 1 Peter 2, we have the fifth sin listed against fellow believers, evil speaking. Evil speaking. Katalalia is the Greek word here. It means the act of speaking ill of another, slander, defamation. We hear about people's character being defamed, and detraction. This is putting someone else down, usually with the purpose of promoting yourself. So we're not to go around speaking evil of fellow believers in Christ. Maybe there's sin out there in that other believer's life. What do we need to do? Love covers a multitude of sins. Maybe we need to pray for them instead of defaming them, gossiping about them. How would you like that individual to go and do that to you? You know, we do unto others as we would want them to do unto us. And therefore, we need to cover that, unless it's, of course, destroying the body of Christ, and then we need to, we know the biblical way of restoration, one-on-one confrontation. If it's between you and another. Now, if it's between someone else, maybe you don't need to meddle in someone else's affairs. Simply pray for them. So these are particular sins related to the believer's relationship to other believers. And the underlining implication here is that these believers are fellowshipping with one another. And it shows you body life here. I see body life. Interaction between fellow believers. And the Bible desires us to put aside anything that can hinder our relationship to a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. What hinders that relationship? We need to put it aside. And then, now we're welcome. Once we do that, we have a clear conscience, we have a clean heart, we have acknowledged those sins, we have put them aside, and now we can grow. Now we begin to grow as believers and take in the Word of God. And the Word of God is so essential. Notice classic passage here in verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. The first thing you need to do, and we know the infant, the first thing the infant knows is hunger. Hunger. Here's a great desire for milk in order to grow. And here the same analogy is spiritually speaking. Physically, that's true of newborn babes. So it should be true of the newborn babe in Christ. There should be a great desire naturally because now, for the first time, that new believer has the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit starts to go to work in that believer's life, and there's a great desire. And it's true, I remember my pastor telling me when he first came to faith in Christ, he had an insatiable hunger for the Word of God. He read it hours and hours. He couldn't get enough. He said he was literally, at one point, he was so hungry he was shaking because he was just wanting more and more and more. Couldn't get it all in. And so that newborn babe syndrome should be true of believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I looked up some facts, not being a mother myself, so probably ignorant of a lot of these things. I know a little bit about this, asking Penny, and experience having two children. But This is a fact I found on the web. He says, found out that your newborn, this one website said this, your newborn should be nursing 8 to 12 times per day for about the first month.
Wow.
8 to 12 times a day that babes desires the milk in the first month of life. And then by 1 to 2 months of age, a breastfed baby will probably nurse 7 to 9 times a day. Think about that. From 2 to 6 months, 7 to 9 times a day. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that we are to do that frequently, necessarily, as a new believer. But I think the contrast here is the desire. Do we have an absolute hunger for the Word of God? And surely this certainly means day by day, daily. If you look at the biblical pattern, you see morning and evening. You know, Spurgeon had a devotional morning and evening, you know, at least twice a day, taking in the Word of God, reading the Scripture, listening to, if you, that includes listening to tapes, I say the old school tapes. Now you can't even say CDs, it's MP3s, MP34s, whatever, listening to the Word of God. Part can be part of that. You can even incorporate that into your exercise routine. Now you have Walkman, that's dated. I don't know what they call the things anymore. iPod, iPad, whatever. You know, you can plug it in and download messages. Hopefully we'll get to the point where we can podcast down the road. And so if you miss a week, just podcast it and catch up to date. But we should be focusing on the Word day by day. It's daily habit. It should be daily. Day by day, we should have that desire. Now, let's take a look at the importance of the Word of God. There's many passages we can go to. We can spend the next month or several months on all the Word of Scripture references to the importance of Bible doctrine or the Word of God. But we're only going to look at a few this morning. Let's take a look at Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. This is a psalmist. It is my meditation all the day. Notice it, all the day. We do have references to daily doctrine. We did that, at least that much. Daily doctrine. Then you can be thinking about it, you know, throughout the day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renovated. How often? Day by day. See, the new man is being renovated day by day, taking in the Word of God. And then Job 23:12. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the word of his mouth more than my necessary food. How often do you eat? Well, some 3 times a day, some 2, and some 4 or 5. Here, he says, the Word of God is more important than my daily food. How do you look spiritually? Are you spiritually starving yourself? Are you anorexic, spiritually speaking? Think about it. Some Christians are starving themselves. They're anorexic. And they're depriving themselves of that spiritual nutrition that they daily need. Proverbs 8:34. Blessed is the man who, and this is wisdom. Wisdom personified. Blessed is the man who listens to me. Wisdom personified. And of course that comes from the Word of God. Watching daily, here it is, daily at my gates. Waiting at the post of my doors. Daily. Daily acquiring wisdom. And then Acts 2:42. Here's a pattern of the early church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, mutual fellowship with believers, partaking of the Lord's Supper, breaking of the bread. I don't think that simply means eating meals. I think they partook of the Lord's Supper. And then, and prayers, corporate prayers with fellow believers. So notice they continue steadfastly in this. Now take a look at verse 46. So continuing daily, with one accord in the temple. breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor, notice, with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily, those who were being saved. Now, wow, is that a radical concept to have church every day? Well, I'll tell you what Dr. McGee says. He said the power of the church came from initially fellowshipping every day, but we are too carnal to do that today. I wish I had the exact quote. Dr. McGee says basically that wouldn't work today because people are too carnal. But what should that tell us? What should that tell us about the importance of Bible doctrine in the local assembly? We have three opportunities a week to have Bible doctrine. I know that not everyone can make it because of work schedules and so forth, but eventually we're going to have the opportunity for free of listening to those tapes if you can't make it, or even doing live webcasts. And hopefully we can inculcate the Word of God even more often than simply once a week. I don't think that cuts it. Once a week is not enough for fellowship. I think when you only assemble once a week, one message a week, you miss the continuity of the other teaching. You know, if you're only focused on coming the second hour in Revelation, you're missing the continuity of here, 1 Peter. You're missing the continuity of what we do Wednesday nights. And really, it all sinks together, the Scripture. Therefore, it's very important. And that's why we have Bible doctrine, or at least offer it. If I had the capacity to do more, I would. I don't have the capacity right now as far as time. I barely make it three a week. It's enough for me to study and work part-time. But it's that important. And therefore, we see day by day we need the Word of God, day by day. And so a new baby, as newborn, hungers after that word. The word newborn here is babes who have just been born. Now that's obvious, that's exactly in the Greek what it means in English. And the word refers here spiritually, of course, to new believers in Christ. I call it the new babe syndrome. I've seen it. People will come to faith in Christ and they just, I need the word. And I said, I wish some of the old timers would have that desire. They need to go back to the babe stage in the sense that they had to have that hunger. Gotta have it. I gotta have it. It's life for me. I need it. But unfortunately, as we get older, sometimes we become dull of hearing. I've heard that before. You know, he said that before. And it doesn't have impact. It doesn't have life. And it should be. The Word of God's a living. Living whether you're a newborn babe or you've been saved 40 years. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Problem is, it's not with the Word of God. We have become dull. It's not the sharpness of the Word of God that has diminished. It's still sharp. The fact is, the receivers are dull. We have gradually... May we build spiritual earwax. And become deafer to the Word of God, spiritually speaking, because of sin. Maybe we need to lay aside some of that. Maybe we need to lay aside whatever's hindering our desire. What is hindering your desire for the Word of God? Do you have that same desire as when you were a newborn babe in Christ? Do you still hunger after it? Do you love to hear it again and again and again? You can't get enough of it? Well, that's what we should all have as Christians, not simply as babes in Christ. We are to transition, as we will see. We have milk here, and obviously you can't stay on milk forever. Eventually a babe has to transition to more solid food, meat. And the Bible does make that contrast as we grow. We transition from the milk to the meat. And therefore we can go on to advanced doctrine in Christ Jesus. Now, notice the word desire in this verse 2. It's an aorist active imperative. It doesn't simply mention what should be, as far as, or what is. He uses the imperative. It's commanded to have a desire. This desire is commanded. Imperative mood. So he says, You need to have this strong desire. The Greek word desire means having the strong desire for something with the implication of need. I desire it and I need it. It's essential. That's the idea of desiring it. I desire it because I need it. I absolutely need it. I can't do without it. That's the idea. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There is biblical desire right there. Do you hunger for it? You know, go without eating for a whole day and watch what happens. You know, your stomach starts to rumble and you're like, oh, anything would be good. And you start to hunger. Go 2 days, 3 days. What about how often do we go without the Word of God? Don't we have a hunger? Don't we have a thirst for the Word of God? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we know righteousness can't be formed in our life until we take in the Word of God. And so it's related to the Word of God, I think, the imparted righteousness. If you have desire, you will be filled. God will fill you. Yeah, I think this relates to positive volition. If we want the Word of God, God will make sure you'll get it. If you desire the truth, He will lead you into truth. I think the problem is a lot of Christians don't want the truth. They don't want to hear it. They have no hunger or desiring after righteousness. They don't want to obey God. They don't want to hear where their sin is offending the holy character of God. And that's why they stay away from the teaching, consistent teaching of the Word of God. They want a little sermonette so that their feelings are not hurt, so I can still have this sin in my life over here and then feel like I have worshiped God in some emotional experience. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want the Word of God to lay their heart bare, open, and expose the motives of the heart. They don't want the sharpness of the Word of God in Hebrews 4:12 because it gets down to the nitty-gritty of things that offend a holy God. And it bears, it lays it open. And no, that's too offensive. Well, we have to let the Word of God critique us. It's not us being a critic of God's Word, standing over it. It's God's Word standing above us. And it critiques us, as in Hebrews 4:12. So therefore, we need to desire it. And then the Word of God is called pure in 1 Peter 2:2. This is the pure milk of the Word of God. It's not diluted. That's the idea of being pure. It's not adulterated. It includes the absence of fraud and deceit. And you know what? If you want the pure milk of the Word of God, the undiluted Word of God, there's no water added to it. It's pure. Well, it comes from the accurate exegesis of the text. Think about this. We're not reading man's ideas into it, man's philosophy, human speculation. We're not eisegeting the Word of God. We're drawing out what it says. That's taking it undiluted. So in order to do that, we need to exegete the text. There's nothing added, no human additives, no human viewpoint. We're big today about things not having any additives. Don't add, you know, monosodium MSG here, right? Yeah. No MSG. This is farm-raised catfish as opposed to something else, you know. This is now, you go to Whole Foods, went there the other day for something. What did we get at Whole Foods yesterday, Penny? What was that? Oh, yeah. But that, they have stuff that, you know, no preservatives, no additives. This is pure. And what was something I looked at the other day, I'm thinking, what's the difference between this and this? You know, I'm thinking, it's the same thing. No they do it this way. I was like, oh, okay, that's why they call it natural. You know, I thought all this product was natural. I guess apparently there's unnatural, natural things, if you know what I mean. I'm like, okay. They didn't add manure or certain thing. They didn't do this when they grew this plant. So that's why this is natural as opposed to unnatural. Like tomatoes, okay? What's the difference between, you know, you have pure tomatoes and ordinary tomatoes? See, I'm ignorant about a lot of these things, you know. Boggles my mind, but that's another thing, another story. Okay. Supposedly, certain things are better for you because they grew it the way you should. All right. The idea of no additives. The Word of God, you can add to the Word of God. The Bible commands us not to what? Add to it or take away from it. I can bring my own viewpoint into the Word of God. Instead of exegeting the Word of God, the way you bring out the pureness of God's Word is looking at the context and interpreting it. You don't all have to be Greek exegetes to get the purity of the Word of God. You don't have to be. That's my job to lay it out. But simple, basic hermeneutics. Simply observe the text. A lot of things in the Word of God, all we got to do is look at what it says here. Just pay attention to it. Read it again. Simple observation is key. And we miss it because we're trying to read into it what it doesn't say. Even in our English text. Look at it. Observe what it says. Observe what it doesn't say. Look at the context. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Simple, basic Bible study methods. And you get the vast majority of Christians that don't even know basics. Basic Bible study methods. So they maintain the purity of God's Word. And no one else can come along and sucker them and tell them what it doesn't say here. So we don't need to add to the Word of God. We don't need to add man's philosophy, man's human viewpoint. We want that milk pure. We want it pure because only when it's pure can it cause growth. If it's added to that, it hinders our growth. You adulterate the Word of God. And of course, we have warnings again and again of those who twist the Scripture like the cults do. And they read their own ideas into it. And they ignore the context. And they don't compare Scripture with Scripture. So that's why we need the purity of the Word of God. Notice Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. Now, eventually we transition from milk to solid food. Again, he's talking about the newborn babe here, a new Christian Christ. They begin hungering after the milk of the Word. But eventually we will have a transition here. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. And most commentators think that this church has been established for, and if it's speaking of the Jerusalem church, for at least 30 years or more. So we have new believers there at the beginning of the church. They should be teaching others. I mean, several decades of Christian growth should lead to the fact that you should be able to communicate the Word of God to others. But you have need someone to teach you, again, the basics. The first principles of the oracles of God, he'll define in chapter 6, verse 1, five different doctrines, doctrine of resurrection, eschatology, some of the very basics of the Christian faith. Basics of the person work of Christ, deity of Christ, some of those basics that you should have, you don't even know the basics. You haven't mastered the basics here. We call them the ABCs of the oracles of God that you learned as a new believer, the milk. But now you have need milk and not solid food. You're still on the bottle in a sense, or you're still taking milk, and now you need to transition. You know, it's a precious thing for a baby to hunger after the milk, but if we see a baby who is, or an individual who's now 10, 20, or 30 years old, still on milk, there's a serious problem. There's a serious problem. That individual's growth is stunted, obviously. But now we need to transition, though, eventually to solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful and the word of righteousness. He is a babe. He's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of their use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So we transition from the milk to the meat. Problem is, there are Christians today who have been saved 10, 20 years. They only want milk. Keep it simple, stupid. Or keep it stupid. What's that expression? Keep it simple. Keep the cookies on, put the cookies on the lower shelf. Why do you want that kid eating cookies all the time? You want to give him all cookies? That kid needs some solid nutrition. Doesn't need cookies. But they kissed a preacher or something like that. K.I. Keep it simple, stupid, or something like that. It's ridiculous. No. People need to grow in advance. So if you come hear a challenging message, I haven't heard that before. Or you see something, well, I can't quite grasp that. Keep with it. You know, the thing is, I think the communicator of the Word of God, knowing the audience, should know. And here's a challenge for the pastor. There are new believers in the local church, and they're old timers. And I don't mean by age either. I mean Christian maturity. They're advanced believers who have been around hearing Bible doctrine year after year after year, and there's new infants. I have to be able to communicate it clear enough so that new believers in Christ can grow, but yet keep the old timers, challenge them with something that will help them benefit as well. And I think that doesn't necessarily mean you always have to teach something deep all the time, because even the simple things can get a hold of our heart, hearing that again and again and again. And so as we mature, we need to realize that. But certainly you want the congregation to gradually advance as a corporate unity. And therefore we need to make that transition to the advanced teachings of the Word of God. And you know what Paul told the Corinthian church? Look at 1 Corinthians 3:2. The reason why he couldn't advance with the Corinthian church, because of carnality. Carnality hinders our spiritual growth. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food. Why? Because we're a seeker-friendly church? That would be the reason today. We're not going to teach those, you know, we're not going to get into that intellectual stuff. No, you keep everyone sucking their thumbs. And then they can't find the parking space, they fall apart. They have a nervous breakdown. They can't handle the things of life. They're babies whining and crying. You have a spiritual nursery in America today. A lot of infant Christians, whiners. It's like the Exodus generation. Complain, complain, complain. They're infants. They haven't grown. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. Now, why? Here's the reason why. It's not because they were newly saved. Remember, 1 Peter says, newly born Christian, you're on the milk, obviously. Obviously, there's certain things that'll just go, let it go by. Don't worry about that. You say, I didn't quite grasp that. Just let it go over. Keep on listening to the Word of God. Take in what you do know. Even if you come to a message and only can grasp 5% of it, grasp the 5%. You know, the other 95%, it will come. Keep in mind also the analogy in preaching. Sometimes I'm sowing seed. Remember the sower? The seed falls on different types of soil. See? Now there, that analogy was positive and negative volition there, obviously. But the analogy, though, is some things, the seed might hit you, one passage of Scripture in your life, it might hit someone else, but it has an effect. You know, it doesn't all hit in the same place. See, it scattered. You scattered the Word of God, throwing out seed. So whatever part of the message impacts you, let it impact you. Welcome it. If it goes over your head, I didn't write to maybe write it down. Let explain that further. I'll be glad to clarify. I've done that before. But then eventually you'll hear it again. Okay, I'm starting to get it. I understand it. You know? And eventually you'll start to grow. There are certain things for babies in the message and certain things for advanced. And that's all right. But the problem here, though, is carnality. Even now you're not able. Why can't they advance? Here it is, verse 3. You are still carnal. The word still means you're in a state of carnality. Well, a Christian can't be, you know, in a state of carnality. Yes, a Christian can be in a state of carnality. And he mentions there, notice the things they didn't lay aside. Envy. See it? Peter says, lay it aside. Why? You need to grow and take in the Word of God. They haven't laid it aside. Envy, strife, divisions. You're still carnal and you're acting like unsaved people. And that's why Paul, even the great apostle Paul, could not teach advanced doctrine. As in the book of Hebrews, now I don't know if Paul wrote Hebrews or not, and maybe there may be a strong case for Pauline authorship, him or Apollos, but the Bible leaves it unnamed, and I'll leave it there. But there's a lot of similarities, though, between Paul's doctrine and doctrine found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, though, is let us go on to what? Spiritual maturity. And he talks about the great high priesthood of Christ and, you know, some advanced doctrines in the book of Hebrews. Here the Corinthian church, though, couldn't handle it because of carnality. Carnality, yeah, let's go back there just once more. He says you're still carnal, and he lists the things that's hindering their growth that Peter says to lay aside. You're behaving like the unsaved. Now, back in our text here. So we had the purity of the Word of God, the purity of the milk, the transition from milk to meat as we grow spiritually. And then we receive initially as a hungry babe milk for the purpose of spiritual growth, that you might grow, that you might grow. This is an aorist passive subjunctive. Subjunctive mood means it's not a certainty that every believer will grow accordingly. That's a very important point. Now, if you take in the word of if you take in the milk of the Word of God with positive volition, you will grow. You will grow. Problem is, if you don't take it in with positive volition, you won't grow. See? And so the idea, the option, you might grow only as you what? Lay aside those sins that's hindering your growth, and then take in and have a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. And if you do, you will grow as a Christian. Now, I want to point out a very important distinction. There's a distinction between health and growth. Health and growth. A newborn babe in Christ can be very healthy, a healthy baby. That baby's taking in the milk, that baby's starting to grow, and that baby's healthy, but that baby is not mature. See? If that baby continues to feed and eventually transition from milk to solid food and continues to grow physically, eventually you'll reach adulthood and you have a mature, should have a mature young adult. They've been taught properly. There should be a level of maturity there. Spiritually speaking, we had the same thing. Now, by the way, you can have a baby who's unhealthy and that hinders growth. There's something wrong. Baby has a flu, pneumonia. And if that's not dealt with, eventually the baby could die. The baby's unhealthy and it's hindering the growth. An adult can be unhealthy. See? So let me make this distinction. If we're in fellowship and taking the Word of God, we have good health. But if we do that over the long haul, we have growth. See? So if I remain healthy, once I receive Christ as Savior, I remain healthy, I take in the Word of God, I apply it in my life, I lay aside those sins that hinder my growth, and I continue to take in the Word of God, I start to mature in my faith. But if I am out of fellowship, I can't grow. I remain an infant. See? soon as I confess my sins, I recover fellowship. And at that point, I'm in fellowship with the Lord. I'm healthy at that moment, but I haven't continued in the Word of God, and I'm not yet mature. See? So we need to distinguish between spiritual health versus spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. In the transition here, I continually take in as an infant the milk, and eventually what will happen is growth. 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible speaks of spiritual growth, but it's in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's only grace orientation that causes us to grow. As a matter of fact, that's the motivation in verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I can't grow in a legalistic environment. Very important. See, an environment of legalism, I can't grow. I need a healthy environment to grow. Healthy environment is, I think, the environment of eternal security. The environment of knowing that I'm a child of God, that secure sense of security, even in a family. A child has that basic need of being accepted unconditionally by the parents. I need that Christian environment of security, that sense of belonging. And then the grace motivation. And it's interesting here, the motivation for Christian service. Let me finish verse 2, and I want to touch on Christian motivation in verse 3. So we continue to take in the Word of God, the milk of the Word, as an infant, that we might, aorist passive subjunctive, grow thereby. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Ephesians 4, classic passage. God gave certain spiritual gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some. One article here, the Granville Sharp Rule, PT, pastor, teacher. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The saints do the work of the ministry as they utilize their spiritual gifts. And then the body of Christ is built up, edified. And then eventually we have unity, spiritual unity. Within the local assembly, and the knowledge of the Son of God to a, here it is, here's the goal. Perfect man doesn't mean sinless perfectionism. Teleos means to reach a goal, spiritual maturity. The benefit of the pastor teacher is so that he can communicate doctrine clearly, accurately, unadulterated, pure, and then it's welcome, received, and eventually spiritual growth occurs until they reach the level of spiritual maturity. And then that's not the end. You continue living your life as a mature adult. See, just because you turn 21, oh, now I'm a mature adult, you know. And well, you still need to learn and grow. You have things to learn in young adulthood stage. And so in your Christian adulthood stage, you still have a lot to learn. You have a lot to learn. It's not like, well, I'm finally at the pinnacle. I reached the top of my spiritual life. There's no further advancement. And now you can sit on Mount Everest, spiritually speaking, and look down your nose on all those climbers coming up that haven't arrived at your lofty position that you are. Hey, you never stop growing as a Christian. You always grow. You may be mature, but you still grow. You still grow. You still grow. You still advance in your knowledge. Even as an adult, you advance in your knowledge. You continue, all the way till the Lord calls you home. And eventually maturity happens, and it's Christ-likeness. Maturity is Christ-likeness, having the character of Christ, including agape love. Now, New American Standard, I want to add a textual variant you may have. Some of you have the NASB. It says, you know, receive with the translation of 2:2 here is, can we pull up NASB? Let's pull up NASB. There it is. Yeah, you can do the 95. Now, NASB has a textual variant. It says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word so that you might grow. And then he adds, in respect to salvation. That's a textual variant. I don't accept that as part of the Greek text. I go with the Textus Receptus. But even if that's part of the text here, grow in respect to salvation, what aspect of salvation is he talking about? I think future reward. You grow in light of future reward. Remember, 1 Peter 1:5 speaks of the consummation of our salvation and even the connotation of rewards. So that's how I would translate that. There is salvation and respect that you grow is a future reward for the believer. Now, let's take a look at verse 3. Here, the motivation for Christian growth is the graciousness of God. Notice that. You know, sometimes you need to see, why do I need the Word of God? Or why should I? Why should I? Why should I grow as a Christian? Because of what God has done for you. Grace orientation. And it's very important to realize that God is gracious. And grace motivation is a powerful incentive for the intake of Bible doctrine. You know, someone doesn't have to tap you on the shoulder or force you to get up for church, to take in the Word of God. It should just be something that, man, I hunger after that. I want to get there to hear the Word of God. Grace does that. Legalism will never. Legalism, you might be in line doing X, Y, and Z, but you'll never enjoy your Christian walk unless you're motivated by grace. You heard of people who are self-starters. So people are self-motivated. Well, in a sense here, it's grace, God's grace, that motivates us to continue in the Word of God. And something has motivated me from as a new Christian, Christ. Eternal security, the finished work, sacrifice of Christ. Growing by grace, I'm not under law. That's powerful. And that really will transform your thinking. If you're grace-centered. If you're not grace-centered, I'll say, Lord, help you. Lord, help those Christians who are just there because they have to and not because they want to. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are gracious. You are a good God. You have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the purity of the Word of God, and we pray that the purity might still come forth from the pulpit, and also as we study the Word of God on our own. May we continue to take in day by day the pure milk of the Word, and then transition into the meat of the Word as we mature in the faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.